Turn to Hebrews chapter number 11, and then we'll also be in the book of Judges chapter 4 this evening. Hebrews 11 and also in Judges chapter number 4. We've been discovering in Hebrews chapter number 11 demonstration after demonstration of what it looks like to live by faith, that is, to live a life of faith. Hebrews 11 is about that, that is, it is all about living a life that is led by faith. And the reason why, obviously, as we've been speaking about this over the past several services, is the writer of Hebrews is writing to those who've been saved out of a Jewish background, and they're Hebrews, and as a result of their conversion, their families have turned against them, their friends have become their persecutors, their bosses have fired them, and they find themselves in a situation where they are being persecuted and where they are being plundered. They're finding themselves in a situation where they have lost everything for Christ. And the apostle is trying to help them in this book to understand that what they have lost is nothing compared to what they have gained. And that is that while they've left Judaism behind and the connections that they had within that life and within the culture, the Hebrew culture, that what they have in Jesus is far greater, so far greater that there would be no reason to turn back. And that they shouldn't turn back, but they should continue on towards spiritual maturity in Christ. And one of the things that they need, that is, that they're going to have to learn how to do, is not only were they saved by faith, but they're going to have to learn how to live by faith if they're going to continue on and not turn back. You can't live by sight. You can't live by feeling. You got to live by faith if you're going to live for God and continue on living for God. And that's what he's writing about, and he gives them a description of faith in the first three verses, and then he begins giving them all of these demonstrations of faith in the lives of the characters that they knew well, that is, those who are in the Old Testament. Going all the way back to the man named Abel, he begins to demonstrate how faith operated in the lives of the great men of God and women of God. And how that it was faith in God that made them the great men and women of God that they were. The reason why they had a good report, verse number 2, is because of faith. Because they believed and trusted in God. There's nothing superhuman about any of these Old Testament characters, ladies and gentlemen. And they just heard from God, believed what God said, acted on it, and received the blessing or the promise as a result of that. And that's sort of the pattern of living by faith. And that is begins with the revelation of God, the illumination of God's Spirit as we hear from God and apply it to our life. And then we receive that truth, we obey that truth, and therefore we receive the promise or the blessing that comes with whatever it is that God has said. Whenever we looked at Abel in verse number 4, we notice his worship. That is, he brought an offering to God by faith, and God accepted it while he rejected his brothers. When we looked at Enoch in verses 5 and 6, we talked about his walk, and that is, as a man who walked with God by faith, and as a result, God translated him or took him to heaven one day. We looked at Noah in verse number 7, and we noticed his work, and that is that God told him to build an ark, and he went to work and started doing what God said to do by faith. We looked at Abraham and Sarah in verses 8 through 19, and we looked at their wait. And that is, God gave them a promise, the promise of descendants, but they had to wait on God. And the reason why is because they couldn't have any children. They waited by faith. We looked at their son and grandson and great-grandson, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph in verses 20 through 22, and we noticed their words. They spoke words of blessing and words that anticipated deliverance from Egypt, and they did it by faith. Whenever we looked at Moses and his parents in verses 23 through 29, we noticed their way. And that is, God made a way out of Egypt, and they stepped right into that way. And the reason why is because they were operating by faith. By faith. We looked at Jericho in verse number 30. That is, the walls. Remember the walls of Jericho? We noticed the walls. There they are, standing big and tall, and then one day they collapsed, and the reason why is because Joshua and the Israelites were living by faith. We looked at a woman who lived there named Rahab, And the Bible talks about her in verse number 31. And what we notice about her was her window. In her window, she's got a cord, red cord tied up there in her window. And the reason why is because she's operating by faith. God told her through the spies to put that in her window and she would be saved. And she was, because she was operating by faith. So when you get to verse number 32, you start seeing a collection of individuals that are named, and then also what it was that they experienced by faith. Let's read it real quickly. Verse 32, "What shall I say? What shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and of Jephthah and David also, Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith," here's what they did by faith, "they subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of the weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens." And verse 35 says, "Even there were women who received their dead raised to life again." I like to just call this crowd of people the victors. The victors. And the reason why is because emphasized here is their victories or their wins. That is, if you see Abel and his worship and Enoch and his walk and Noah and his work and Abraham and Sarah, their weight, and Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, their words that they spoke by faith, and Moses and his parents, their way, and you look at Jericho, the walls, and you look at Rahab, her window, when you look at these men and women, these victors, what you see is their wins. These guys were winners. They were victors. They had what we might call strengthening faith. And that is, that their faith made them strong and victorious in some circumstances where they would not otherwise have won the victory they did. They were strong in battle and in other circumstances because they were operating by faith. Those who are weak were made strong by faith. They were victorious. They were winners. Now, we looked at one of these guys last week, and that is the man named Gideon. Remember Gideon? And God used him, raised him up. His story is in Judges 6 through 8, and God raised him up to lead the children of Israel to victory over the Midianites. And we talked about his story. And there was another man who also lived during the same time period. As a matter of fact, his story appears before Gideon's story. And that is the man that's described here in verse number 32 as the name, by the name Barak. Barak. His story is found in Judges chapter number 4 and also into Judges chapter number 5. And Barak is one of these guys who, like Gideon, according to verse 33 of Hebrews 11, through faith he has subdued kingdoms, and he did. And verse 34, when it says that out of weakness he was made, they were made strong and waxed valiant in battle and turned the flight of the armies of the aliens, that's him. That's Barak. And that is, the ones that he caused to turn and run were the Canaanites. The Canaanites, who were being ruled by a king named Jabin and Hazor, and who had an army general or a leader referred to as a captain by the name of Sisera. Barak put them all on the run and defeated this kingdom that was oppressing the Israelites. Let me just remind you of the background, then we'll get into Judges 4 in just a moment. It's an interesting story. I love this story, and I like to think about it. And about the victory that God won. Listen, God did this, but there was a man operating by faith that God was able to use. And we're going to look at him. His name is Barak in this passage. Israel is in the land of Canaan. Joshua led them into the land across the Jordan River, into the land. And whenever the walls of Jericho came down, they began the pursuit of taking the land. And they did. Under Joshua's leadership, they began to take city after city. They began to take the land from the people groups who lived there, and they began to inhabit the land. Now, God wanted all of the Canaanite people groups gone, but unfortunately, Joshua and the Israelites did not drive them all out. They were still around, and they caused problems every once in a while. The Israelites didn't have a lot of defense. Joshua died. While Joshua was alive, they had a great leader that united them. But after Joshua died, they were sort of loosely confederated. These 12 tribes all had their territory, and different families had certain sections of land that was theirs within those tribes. And those tribes were loosely confederated, but there was no central government. Like we have a federal government, there was no central government. There was no primary leader that was the leader of all the tribes like we would have in Washington, D.C. They didn't have them, and therefore they did not have a standing army. And so as a result of that, they were quite defenseless. Can you imagine what it would be like in the United States of America if we did not have a standing military ready to defend us? Ladies and gentlemen, there would be people that would be taking advantage of this country, that would be invading this country, that would be doing everything they could to steal our wealth and to steal what we have and to bring us under their dominion. There are those who want to do that now. And it's because of the strength of the people of this nation and God's goodness to us that has not already happened. And but nevertheless, that's what was going on in Israel. There were those who were rising up, people groups that were rising up, and they were conquering sections of the various tribes and taking their land and causing them all kinds of problems. And then the people get to crying out to God, and God will raise up a leader, often referred to as judges. That's how the book gets its name, Judges. And that is, these judges were raised up. When I think of a judge, I think of somebody in a courtroom, but this word means somebody who not only makes decisions, but also who governs the people and also leads the people. And that's what these judges ended up doing. And that's what we have here in this passage of Scripture. During this time period, this man named Barak emerges as a man who stepped out by faith. God spoke in a very difficult time, and this man stepped out by faith in what God revealed. And that's what we're going to look at, is his story. As we consider his story, let's notice here in Judges chapter number 4 what I've simply called the corruption. Judges 4 in verse number 1, notice with me what the Bible says here. It says, "And the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord when Ehud was dead." And when the Bible says here that the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, it uses the little word again. And the reason why is because that's the pattern in the book of Judges. As a matter of fact, you go back to chapter number 3 and verse number 5, and you'll see, read these words, "And the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites, all the Ites, and they took their daughters to be their wives." They started marrying these godless, idol-worshipping people among them, and they gave their daughters to their sons. And notice now, they served their gods. They begin to intermarry, and they begin to worship the idols of the people in the land. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. In other words, the Bible tells us here what this evil was that they did. And that is, they were intermarrying with these godless Canaanites and otherites in the land. And as a result of that, they began to worship their idols. That is, they began to commit idolatry. They did evil in the sight of the Lord, and that caused them, verse 7 of chapter 3, "and forgot the Lord their God and served Balaam and the groves." They began to serve these idols. The idols of the people in the land, Balaam and the other gods that they worshiped, were the ones that they credited with the fertile land. In other words, Balaam was the storm god. That's what he was. He was the one who apparently they gave credit to bringing the rains and the storms that caused their crops to grow. And so if you were living in this time period, and you know, you get to visiting with your neighbor, and your neighbor says, "I've got a sure way for you to have a good garden and good crops and make some money this year. I've got a surefire way, and that is, we've got this god named Balaam, and if you worship Balaam, then you'll get the right rains and everything." And you know, you get to thinking about it, and you say, "I know God, but it wouldn't hurt anything, I don't think, to go ahead and do that just in case there's something to that." And so they begin to intermarry, and they begin to worship their idols. And you know, behind their idolatry was covetousness. And that is, that they wanted their crops to prosper. They wanted to be in the good favor of all. If there was anything to these other gods, they wanted to be in their good favor in order to receive the blessings that would come from that, which added up to prosperity, that is, growing crops and fertility and all of that. So they wanted all of that. Ladies and gentlemen, behind idolatry is always covetousness. And always with covetousness comes idolatry, according to Colossians 3 and verse number 5. Covetousness and idolatry go together hand in hand. And that is, it is our desire to have And it is our desire to prosper. It is our desire for that that causes us to place other things ahead of God. They go together hand in hand, and that's the corruption that had been found here. So they're doing evil in the sight of the Lord in chapter number 3 in verses 5 through 7. In verse number 12 of chapter number 3, the children of Israel did evil in the sight, again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab, against Israel because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. And so they just keep doing this. They keep doing evil in the sight of the Lord. They keep going back to these idols and these the people around them. It should have driven those people out, but they didn't, and they began to have an impact on their life. Evil needs to be driven out of our lives, or it's going to creep up on us and it's going to bite us. And it did them, and it got a hold of their hearts, it got a hold of their thoughts, it got a hold of their minds, and they began to worship these idols. So they began to do evil in the sight of the Lord again. You might have noticed in verse number 1 that all of this took place after Ehud had died. And you might want to say, well, who is Ehud? And Ehud was a leader that God raised up back in chapter number 3 of Judges to deliver the Israelites out of the oppression of the Moabites. And you can read about him. I won't go back and tell his story. But God raised him up. He delivered them out of oppression. And he murdered a man. He killed him. Under God's direction, the judgment of God came down, and he took out the king that had oppressed them, the king of the Moabites. And as a result, he delivered the Israelites out of Moabite bondage. And listen to me, as a result of that, as a result of what he did, they had 80 years of peace. 80 years, 80 years of peace. Now that's longer than I've been alive. It's longer than many of you have been alive. It's a lifetime, 80 years. They've been living in peace, no war, no battles. I don't know. I didn't go back and check. I'm not sure that our nation could find 80 years like that. But they had it. Man, he was a great leader. Long as Ehud was alive, everybody kind of told the line. But when he died, they went right back to the ditch that he pulled them out of. And they began to do evil in the sight of the Lord again. You want to know why? Because they were full of covetousness and greed. And it drove them, it motivated them, and as a result, they began to worship idols. I'm just trying to get you to see the corruption. What does God think about our idolatry? That is, us putting other things ahead of God just to make more money, just to prosper even more, that's number one. What does God think about what we call the American dream? I wonder. Well, there's corruption in Israel. Let's notice the crisis. Chapter 4 and verse number 2. The Bible says the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, that reigned in Hazor. You can find Hazor up in the northern part of the land of Israel that God gave them. And he is the captain of whose host was Sisera, which dwelt in Harosheth of the Gentiles. So, the Bible tells us here that God allowed them to go into captivity. And there's this king that begins to bring oppression upon them. Now, not all the 12 tribes, but there's a large section in the northern part of Israel and where there's oppression that is being caused by King Jabin, who lived there in the northern part in Hazor. And he's got an army. I mean, he has an army. He's got a guy named Sisera. Now, this guy is a professional soldier. And he knows how to lead men. He knows how to put together an army. And he's got a dandy one put together. And they are oppressing the Israelites as a result of their presence in the northern part of that. So they're in a crisis. What I mean is that there are those who are oppressing them. There are those who are coming against them and committing atrocities among them. And they're under the dominion of a Gentile. That is, they're under the dominion of a Gentile named Sisera, who is under the authority of this king named Jabin. They are in a crisis. You know the reason why? Now, I know that if you and I were living during that time, we would look at the politics. We would listen to the news channel, whichever one you like to listen to, and they would give you all the political background and the expert analysis as to why this is happening to them. But we know why. The Bible tells us here. God sold them. In other words, he turned them over Just like you sell something and you give it to that person, God turned them over and he allowed this king. God raised up a pagan king and his general and his army to begin to bring a crisis into the lives of his own people. And the reason was because they were doing evil in the sight of the Lord. God will do that. You know that, don't you? And that is, if you make the wrong choices, you go in the wrong direction, God will indeed bring a crisis into our lives as well. That's how God operates many times. So you see the corruption, and then you notice the crisis, and then you'll see the cry. In verse number 3, the Bible says, "And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, and for he had 900 chariots," talking about this king, Jabin, and his general, Sisera. "They had 900 chariots of iron in 20 years. Listen to this, 20 years. He mightily oppressed the children of Israel. For 20 years they've been oppressed by this king, and they have no way to defend themselves. Remember now, they don't have a standing army, Israelites. But this guy does, and when the Bible says he's got 900 chariots of iron, you might as well just figure that he's one of the most powerful people in that area. When it comes to military equipment, he had the top of the line. Nobody stood a chance against him as a result of this army that he had under the leadership of Sisera. So you know what the Israelites started doing? When they got so hopeless, when the oppression got so bad, and it got so hopeless, they just started crying out to God. Now listen, that's the right thing to do. That's the right thing to do. And you know what? When you start crying out to God out of desperation like that, God hears. He hears the cries of those who cry out to him. And you know what God will do? God will respond. He's given us promise after promise. One of our favorite verses in the Bible, isn't it? 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, right, which you call by my name, the Bible says there, if they will cry out to God and begin to seek his face and turn from their wicked ways, God said that he would hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. And this is a great example of that. These folks are crying out to God. The psalmist wrote that if we'd cry out to God, that God would deliver us. I'm going to say that again, that if we would cry out to God in Psalm 91:15, that he would hear and he would deliver us. Isaiah said, if you'll cry out to God, if you'll call upon him while he's near, if you'll cry out to God and forsake your wicked ways, God will pardon, God will forgive, ladies and gentlemen, and he will. He's already done it. Go back to chapter 3 and verse number 9, and you'll see that God heard their cry, and God sent a deliverer. You can see an example in chapter 6, verses 6 through 8, that we looked at last Wednesday night when we were looking at Gideon. God hears the cries of his people when they're in desperate need, and that's what they were doing. So you notice the corruption, that is, they were doing evil in the sight of the Lord. God sent a crisis, and they began to cry out to God. Ladies and gentlemen, they began to cry out to him, and God began to move. Listen to me, I believe with all my heart that when God's people see what a crisis we're in and begin to cry out to God, God begins to move. You may not see what he's doing for a little while, but God hears the prayers of his people when they start crying out to him. God moved in this situation. He issued what I call the call. The call. God called a man named Barak. God's call upon the life of Barak to lead his people to victory. And we don't know much about this guy. What we read here is all we know, as well as what we have in Hebrews 11. And we don't know much about him, about necessarily his background. We know a little bit more about Gideon than we looked at last week. Don't know much about this guy named Barak. But here's what we do know about him, and that is he was a real person and that he was just like we are. And you see that as you look at the story. And God called him to a task that's bigger than he is. And he stepped out by faith and did what God said to do. I want you to consider with me this call. The call of Barak. And as you do, it gets a little bit interesting, the story does. And the reason why is because I want you to notice with me the woman that Barak submitted to. Now I know that it was Mother's Day just recently. But Israel had a mother. You'll see that in a few moments. Israel had a mother, and her name was Deborah. And this woman named Deborah is highlighted for us here in this passage of Scripture. And the reason why is because she was a prophetess who taught the word. Look at verse number 4. And Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Labidoth, she judged Israel at that time. There's Deborah. The Bible says that she is a prophetess. Now, somebody who is a prophet is somebody who speaks the word of God. God's revealing his word to them, and they are sharing the word of God. She was a prophetess, and the reason why is because she was a woman who was hearing from God and speaking the word of God. She's not the only prophetess in the Bible. There are others as well, scattered throughout the Old and also into the New Testament. There are some that show up as well. And God uses men, but God also uses women. And the fact that God uses this woman and also another woman that we'll meet in just a little while, the fact that God used them as primary leaders and victors in this at this time period in the life of Israel, not only highlights for us the fact that God can use whoever he wants to, and none of us have a right to tell him who he can't use and who he can't use, but it also highlights for us sort of the immaturity, I believe, of the people of Israel during this time. They were spiritually immature, and you'll see that in a few moments. This woman was a prophetess who taught God's word. She was also a judge who applied God's wisdom. The Bible tells us there in verse number 4 that she judged Israel at that time. And verse 5 says she dwelt under the palm tree of Deborah. That is a known place where she's at. It's between Ramah and Bethel in Mount Ephraim. And the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. That is, those who needed direction and needed help and needed disputes taken care of and needed to know what the mind of God was. They came up there where Deborah was at a certain location where they knew she would be, and they came up there and she began to apply God's wisdom to their lives. She was a judge, ladies and gentlemen, who applied God's wisdom. She was also a teacher who revealed God's way. Look at verse number 6. She sent and called Barak, the son of Abinoam, out of Kedesh Naphtali, and said unto him, "Hath not the Lord God of Israel commanded, saying, Go and draw towards Mount Tabor, and take with thee 10,000 men of the children of Naphtali, which was the tribe he was from, and the children of Zebulun, which was a neighboring tribe. And I will draw unto thee to the river Kishon, Sisera, the captain of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his multitude, and I will deliver him into thine hand." Don't you love this? Here she is, Deborah. She gets she sends a messenger to find this guy named Barak. As far as we know, Barak's just an ordinary kind of guy. There's not anything about him that really stands out to us as being somebody that you would just know this is the guy, this is the one that God ought to use in this situation. The reason why she was sent for Barak is because God had been speaking to her. She had received revelation from God, a word from God. God began to reveal to her that Barak is to lead 10,000 men. They're to go to a certain location referred to here as Mount Tabor that you'll be able to find in your on your Bible map, Mount Tabor. And go to Mount Tabor and God said, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to draw out Sisera and his army. I'm going to draw them down to the Kishon Valley. There's a river named Kishon. And by the way, it's the same river, the same location where the Bible tells us that Elijah killed all those prophets of Baal. Remember that story? By the way, this is the same location as well that's referred to later on as Megiddo. Some of you might remember that name because that's where the Battle of Armageddon is going to take place at the very end of the tribulation period. Into that valley, I'm going to draw him out into that valley, and I'm going to deliver this powerful army, 900 chariots of iron, this one that's been oppressing you for 20 years. I'm going to deliver that into your hand. She knew God's ways, didn't she? God revealed his way to her. Ladies and gentlemen, you say, how are we ever going to defeat these enemies? How are we ever going to get out from under the oppression of these Canaanites under King Jabin and his military leader, Sisera? How are we ever going to do it? And God spoke to a woman named Deborah and said, here's the way. And you know what she did? She turned around and called the man Barak and taught him God's way as well. Said, here's how God is operating. Here's what God's doing. Now listen, You and I ought to know what God's up to in this day in which we live. How God's operating. That is, what direction is God going and what is God up to and what is God doing? We need to find out God's way, don't we? What is God saying? How's God operating? I'm so glad that we have this wonderful revelation given to us right here in the pages of Scripture so that we can know God's way. How it is that He's operating in our day. I believe that God has not only given us that revelation in Scripture, but I believe He gives us revelation by His Spirit. And I often refer to that as the illumination of the Holy Spirit. Not only do we have the revelation, but then the illumination where God enlightens you and I specifically in our life. In other words, we know this from the Bible. It's God's will for us to share the gospel with everyone. But then the Holy Spirit will illuminate you so that you know maybe specifically who it is that God wants you to share the gospel with. It may be that person you work with. It may be that person you're shopping next to or in line behind. God just begins to illuminate. And that's what's going on with Deborah. This is a woman whose ear is turned towards heaven, whose heart is in tune with God. And God's speaking to her, revealing to her His way to victory. And that involves this guy named Barak. So she calls him and she begins to teach him. And listen to me now, this guy named Barak, he's going to submit to what she says. He's going to submit to this woman named Deborah. And I know the guys are supposed to be the other way around and the women submitting to the men. But I tell you, every once in a while, the men need to submit to the women. And this was one of those times. This was one of them. She was a teacher who revealed God's way. Do you know that she was a leader who followed God's will? Look at verse number 8. We're still in the book of Judges. We're in chapter number 4, verse number 8. Barak said unto her, here's what he said. If thou will go with me, then I will go. Don't you love that, guys? I'll go, yes, sir. But you got to go with me. Oh, listen, I can almost hear him. I can almost hear the trembling in his voice when he says that, can't you? Sure. I'll go if you'll go with me. And, you know, I believe that probably one of the reasons why that maybe he wanted her to go with him is because he knew that she was hearing from God. Now, if there's one thing that he wanted out there on the battlefield, is he wanted to know how God wanted what God wanted. He wanted this prophetess right there beside him. I don't know about you, but listen to me now. Whenever I find myself in a situation where I've got to make a decision that's going to impact a lot of lives, I want a word from God. And if God is speaking through somebody, I might just call them up on my little telephone and say, would you pray for this about me? And if God says anything to you, please call me back and let me know. So I got to make some decisions. He wanted her right there. He said, if thou wilt go with me, then I will go. But if thou wilt not go with me, then I will not go. I'm not going without you, Deborah. I'm just not going to. Now, he was ready to go. But the condition was that she's got to go with him. Do you know this woman was willing to follow wherever God was leading? If God said Barak is the one that's to go, and Barak won't go unless she goes, then she knows that's what God wants, that's what God's will is, and she's going to follow God's will. Verse 9 says, she said, I will surely go with thee. I'll do it. Notwithstanding, the journey that thou takest shall not be for thine honor. In other words, she's saying, yes, I'll go, but Barak, you're not going to receive the glory for the victory. No, go on. For the Lord shall sell Sisera into the hands of a woman. And Deborah rose and went with Barak to Kedesh. In other words, she said, I'll go, but here's the result. That is, you're not going to get the glory or the credit for taking down Sisera, the captain of the army, and bringing his army down. No, the one who's going to get the glory or the credit is going to be a woman. Now, if you're reading this story for the first time, what you'll be thinking is this, then Deborah is going to be the one. Man, she's going to get the victory. But oh, there's a neat little twist that takes place as the story goes along. If you're starting to anticipate that, good. Because we're headed in that direction. Yeah. And so what I'm trying to get you to see is that she was a leader who followed God's will. Yeah, Barak's ready to step out by faith, isn't he? He's ready to do what God said to do. If God said, get 10,000 men and go down here to Mount Tabor, and God will draw this, I'll just do it. I'll step out by faith and obey the word of God that's been revealed by this woman of God. But he wanted her to go with him. You know what he reminds me of? He reminds me of a child who needs his mother. Sure. think back for just a moment, you probably did. It was Mother's Day not too long ago. Some of you thought about your mama. Some of you, like me, my mother's still alive. I called her on the phone and talked to her for a little while. I usually do that on Sunday anyway. But I talked to her in a little while. And some of you, your mother's gone, but you remember her. I remember needing my mama, don't you? Now, some of you may not have, maybe you didn't have a mother like I have, but I'll tell you that, listen, there was times whenever I wanted my mama and needed her. When I was growing up, a little child needs their mama, needs them. And Bayer acts like a little child. There's some real immaturity, not only in his life, but I believe in Israel itself, manifested by the corruption in the land. And that is, when I was growing up in my immaturity, I did a lot of foolish things. And I usually ended up needing mama when I got done doing whatever foolish thing that I did. Remember one time when I jumped out the window and busted my eye? And it's a long story, I don't have time to tell it right now, but nevertheless, I was just a little fella. She put me through the window because the door was locked and we were locked out. So she put me through the window, and so I decided that when I got the door unlocked, I'd go jump back out the window. And I busted my, you know what I needed? Oh, listen, you know what I needed as the blood poured out? I needed my mama. I did something bad. You know, these folks are really immature, and that's why they're doing such the things that they are. They're spiritually immature, and they need their mama, and that is her. She was a mother who led God's weaklings. Chapter 5 and verse 7 calls her that. Look at what it says. The inhabitants of the village ceased. They ceased in Israel until that I, Deborah, arose. And I arose a mother in Israel. Yeah, that's right. This is her story. This is her song. Chapter 5 is Deborah's song. She's singing a song of worship after the victory. And she describes herself as a mother in Israel. God raised her up to mother these little weak children in Israel, some of whom were grown men. I don't know about you, but that encourages me as a man to want to grow up just a little bit, doesn't it? And be a man. They were like little weaklings who had to be led by this woman. Not only do we see the woman that Barak submitted to, this woman named Deborah, but notice the warriors that Barak summoned up. Verse number 10 now is where we're at. Back in chapter 4, Barak called Zebulun and Naphtali to Kedesh. And he went up with 10,000 men at his feet, and Deborah went up with him. He did what Deborah said. Deborah said, this is what God, this is the way of God, the will of God. And that is, go to these two tribes, get these 10,000 men, and head to Mount Tabor, and down there above the Kedesh Valley, where the Kishon River is at. And I want you to go there, and that's exactly what he did. He summoned these men from these tribes. He gathered them together, and he went where she told him to go, and she went with him. What we have seen, ladies and gentlemen, as we've been looking at this story, we have seen the corruption, we've seen the crisis, we've heard the cry, we've noticed the call. Let's take a look now at the conquest beginning in verse number 11. As the story unfolds, there is a great victory that is won over the Canaanites, that is over King Jabin, who has dominated them for 20 years. And as the conquest unfolds, we see God's mighty hand at work as we consider, first of all, the discussion of the Kenite. Look at verse 11. Now Heber, the Kenite, now this is a new person in the story. This is Heber, he's a Kenite, which was of the children of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses. They're descendants of Moses' father-in-law. He had severed himself from the Kenites and pitched his tent under the plain of Zaanim, which is by Kedesh, that is at the same place where they're gathering together this army of 10,000, that is Barak and Deborah. And there he is. He's kind of drifted away from the people group that he's connected to, the Kenites, and he's kind of pitched his tent in that direction, and he sees these people gathering together. And he finds out what is going on. He saw the Israelites, and then he spoke to Sisera in verse number 12. It says, and they showed Sisera that Barak, the son of Abinadab, had gone up to Mount Tabor. In other words, he goes and he finds Sisera, this guy, this Kenite. He goes and he finds him, and he tells him what's going on. You see, apparently, as we'll see in a little while, that there was a relationship between this man, Heber the Kenite, and also King Jabin. They have a peace agreement between them. And so he goes to him and he tells him what's going on. He wants to stay in good favor, it sounds like, with this King Jabin, because he controls the area and you want to be on his good side, or you might find yourself, well, you may find yourself in a deep situation if you don't. And so he goes and he tells them that the Israelites are gathering together an army. They're going to rebel against you. And you know what he did when he did that? He set a trap. Verse 13 says, and Sisera gathered together all his chariots, even 900 chariots of iron, and all the people that were with him from Harosheth of the Gentiles into the river of Kishon. He did exactly what Deborah said God said he would do. And that is that whenever this Kenite went and told him what was going on, that the Israelites have gathered these men, 10,000 of them, and they're going to rebel against you, then he gets his 900 chariots and he gets his army together and he goes down there where, just below where they're at, there on Mount Tabor, and he comes down into the Kishon Valley. It must have been the dry time, or he wouldn't have brought those chariots down there in the Kishon Valley. But he brought them right down into that valley, and he's going to wipe these guys out. He is not worried about it. You know that he's not. He has the premier trained army, and they're just gathering together the farmers out of these tribes to fight against him. And so he draws them out. Do you know that this Kenite set a trap? It's God's trap. Now, he didn't know it, but God used him to set this trap. Notice the declaration of the prophetess in verse 14. Deborah said unto Barak, up, get up. For this is the day in which the Lord hath delivered Sisera into thy hand. Is not the Lord gone out before thee? And in other words, Deborah had a word from God, didn't she? God is speaking to her. No wonder he wanted her with him. And the reason why is because she said, listen, you need to get up. Can you just imagine her rattling his tent? And saying, get up, get ready, get going, get the men up. This is the day that God is going to do what he said he's going to do, and he's going to deliver you all, going to deliver Sisera into your hands. I've heard from God. God spoke to me. Today is the day. Get ready to attack. That's right. Oh, listen to me now. It's important to listen to what God is saying. Some of you here, and God's spoken to you in times past, and you've forgotten what God said. Well, when God speaks to you, you better listen. When God says move, you better move. When God says stand still, you better stand still. When God says speak, you better speak. When God says be quiet, you better be quiet. Whatever God says, you better do it, because that's the key to walking by faith. Walking by faith. Barak is living a life of faith, is operating by faith, because he listened to this woman of God and he gathered these men together to the location where she had told him to locate. And God did what he said he would do. Listen, these men would never have gathered, that is, the army of Sisera would have never come down into that Kishon Valley if they hadn't have operated by faith and obeyed God and got this army together and went to Mount Tabor. But they obeyed and God did what he said to do, and now the time had come to win the victory. And the woman said, that is the woman of God said, this is the day, today is the day to win this victory. Notice the descent of the faithful in verse 14. The Bible says in the last part of verse 14, so Barak went, he went down from Mount Tabor and 10,000 men after him. They descended down from Mount Tabor, down into the Kishon Valley, that is where this army of Sisera had traveled to. You know what they did? They went down after them. They are on the attack, ladies and gentlemen. They're going down after them because the woman of God said, this is the time, this is the day, this is right now, get up and go. And that's what they did. And when you see them in your mind coming down out of those hills into the valley, when you see that in your mind, what you are seeing is what it looks like to walk and live by faith. It was not a military strategy that brought them down. Ladies and gentlemen, it was not a political directive that brought them down. It was God's word spoken by this woman that motivated them to come down out of Mount Tabor into that valley and attack the enemy. They're doing it purely by faith in the word of God. They descended down out of the mountain. You see the descent of the faithful. Notice the discomforting of the Lord. Verse 15. And the Lord discomfited Sisera and all these chariots and all these hosts and the edge with the edge of the sword before Barak, so that Sisera lighted down off of his chariot and fled away on his feet. When the Bible says here that the Lord discomfited Sisera, that word discomfited means that they were confused or thrown into a panic. Confused or thrown into a panic. I believe it's very possible, and this is based on chapter 5, verses 20 through 22. That is, as Deborah's praising God, it looks like in her worship in chapter 5, verses 20 and 22, she explains in that apparently God sent a storm. He sent a storm. He sent rain down into that valley so that the valley began to flood. That is, down in the Kishon Valley where the little river was at, it began to flood in that valley because of the storm that God sent. Now remember what Baal is. Baal is supposed to be the storm god, is he not? And all of a sudden now a storm shows up and it begins to rain. No doubt they are convinced by this time. They're confused that this is happening. They don't know what's going on and they're upset and they are in a panic. And the reason why is because if what she said in her praise in chapter 5 is true and the rain came, then those big iron chariots down there in that muddy valley would have gotten bogged down and would not have helped them at all. And listen, they became scared and the Israelites descended upon them in that state of mind and began to slaughter them in that valley. They panicked and they began to run. They were on the run, including Sisera was on the run as well. Notice the destruction of the enemy in verse 16. But Barak pursued after the chariots and after the host unto Harosheth of the Gentiles, and all the host of Sisera fell upon the edge of the sword, and there was not, ladies and gentlemen, there was not even one, not a man left. They completely destroyed this enemy army. They destroyed him. Now Sisera ran away. He was running from one woman, Deborah, and he ran into another. And he didn't escape. Look at the death of this captain, beginning in verse number 17. The captain of the enemy, Sisera, died at the hands of a woman named Jael, who was the wife of Heber the Kenite, who was the one who gave the message to Sisera about the army gathering together. You remember that? Jael. Notice the peace in Jael's family. Verse 17, I'll try to move quickly. We're running out of time. Howbeit, Sisera fled away. While all the others were killed, he got away on his feet to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, for there was peace between Jabin, the king of Hazor, and the house of Heber the Kenite. They had a peace treaty among them. And so whenever this guy was on the run, Sisera, you know he had to be exhausted. He had to be scared. He was hungry and he was thirsty. And he's running for his life. And he believes that this is a friendly area where this Kenite and his family and no doubt servants and everybody around, he knows that's a good place to go. And he's running for that area. When he gets there, he finds himself near the tent of the man's wife. And that is Jael. Notice the man in Jael's tent, verse 18. And Jael went out to meet Sisera, said unto him, "Turn in, my lord. Turn in to me, fear not." And when he had turned in unto her, into the tent, she covered him with a mantle. She had this big, nice, big, comfortable blanket, one of those big ones. You know what I'm talking about. She covered him. He was exhausted. He was wet. He was muddy. He was hungry and thirsty. She takes him in and says, "Come on in here and don't be afraid and I'll help you." And she covers him with the mantle. He said unto him, verse 19, "Give me, I pray thee, a little water to drink, for I am thirsty." And he probably was. She opened him a bottle of milk, didn't she? A lot of mamas in this story, isn't there? She opened a bottle of milk and gave him drink and she covered him. Yeah. You almost want to sing a lullaby about this time, don't you? Well, sure. And you know, and likely so, I mean, he went right into her house. And she provided him a place of refuge, didn't she? And she provided him a place of refreshment, according to verse 19. And she provided him a place of rest. Verse 29 tells us that he was fast asleep. I mean, he laid down there, he was exhausted, and he fell asleep. What I'm trying to get you to see is the peace in Jael's family and the man in Jael's tent. But notice with me the suspicion in her heart. Verse 20. And he said unto her, stand in the door of the tent, and it shall be when any man doth come and inquire of thee and say, is there any man here? Thou shalt say no. Now that seemed odd to her, that he would tell her to stand there and lie if anybody comes looking. And you know, when Sisera asked her to stand watch at the door of her tent and to lie if somebody came by and asked if there was a man in her tent, all of a sudden it looks as though that she's very suspicious now. And that is, apparently she's realizing that Sisera, as he drifts off to sleep, that Sisera, that the Israelites had him on the run. And that is, at this battle, that her husband knew was coming, right? Because he's the one who told them. And you know, a woman knows everything her husband does. So she knew what was going on, and she realized, I believe she realized, that this guy was on the run. The Israelites have the enemy on the run. She realized that Barak and the Israelites have been victorious over the Canaanites, or Sisera would be on the battlefield claiming his spoil. And when she realized that, she realized protecting Sisera would not be the wise thing to do. Or you're going to be on the losing side. So notice the hammer in Jael's hand. Verse 21. Then Jael, Heber's wife, took a nail of the tent. By the way, they tell us, when I was reading about this story, I found out that it wasn't unusual. These are nomadic tribes. They move around a lot and they put up tents. That oftentimes it was the women who put up the tents. So this woman knew all about hammering the nails that held the tents in place. She knew all about that. The Bible says here then that's what she did. She took a nail of the tent, took a hammer in her hand, and went softly unto him. She snuck up on him and smote the nail into his temples, right through his head, and fastened it into the ground. For he was fast asleep and weary. And of course, now he's dead. You see the hammer in her hand? She gathered her tools. She snuck up on her visitor. And she hit the nail right on the head. She sure did. Oh, yeah. Folks, listen. When the captain of the army died in the tent of Jael, it was a fulfillment of the prophecy we read back in verse number 9. That it would be a woman who would be the one who would take him down. I would have thought it had been Deborah, but it happens to be this woman, Jael. And do you know what a shameful thing that must have been? For a military leader to run from the battle was shameful to begin with. But to be killed while running is even more shameful. But the height of the shame of this of Sisera was that he was killed by a woman. The shame of being killed by a woman on the battlefield is highlighted in chapter 9, verses 50 through 54 that I won't take time to read, but you can at some point. That's right. You see the hammer in her hand? Notice the body in her home. The Bible says in verse number 22, and behold, as Barak pursued Sisera, that is, he's still looking for him, he's still pursuing him, Jael came out to meet him. Now, I don't know how long it was. You know, when you read the story, you think it's maybe just later on in the day, but it could have been longer than that. We don't know for sure. But finally, he shows up, and he's still looking for Sisera. Jael comes out to meet him and says to him, she said, come and I will show thee the man whom thou seekest. I'll show you where he's at. Now, I'm trying to picture this in my mind. And she came into her tent. Can you imagine whenever Barak is, she said, I'll show you where he's at. He's walking towards her tent. I can imagine that he's probably pulling out his sword about that time, right? And he's got it in his hand. In this day, you would have your gun up. You would have it ready to go. I mean, you would be walking in slowly with a sword in your hand because you know that he's in there. And you're anticipating that glorious moment when you, as the leader of the Israelite army, are going to bring down the leader of the enemy army. This is a moment for history. And he walks into the tent. What's he find? He finds the body lying there dead. A nail stuck through his head in the tent. Notice the blessing in Jael's future. You say, Pastor, she must have been some kind of a woman to do something like that. You know what she was? She was an instrument of divine judgment, is what she was. Notice verse number 24 of chapter number 5. In Deborah's song, the Bible says that she sang this about Jael. Blessed above women shall Jael, the wife of Heber, the Kenite, be. Blessed shall she be above women in the tent. He asked water, and she gave him milk. She brought forth butter in a lordly dish. She put her hand to the nail and her right hand to the workman's hammer. And with the hammer she smote Sisera. She smote off his head when she had pierced and stricken through his temples. That's right. What I'm trying to get you to see is these very words where the Bible says here that she is blessed above women. Isn't that an interesting statement? It automatically reminded me of the New Testament in Luke chapter number 1. Whenever the angel Gabriel showed up to a young woman in the city of Nazareth and said that she also was blessed above all the other women. And Elizabeth, her cousin, repeated that in Luke 1 where she said prophetically that you are blessed above women. Just like Deborah said that about Jael, Elizabeth said that about Mary in Luke chapter number 1. Now the reason why Mary was blessed above women is because of the life that she brought into the world. The reason why Jael was blessed is because of the life that she took out of this world. But God blessed them. Let's notice the conclusion. Verse 23, back in chapter 4. So God subdued on that day Jabin, the king of Canaan, before the children of Israel. And the hand of the children of Israel prospered and prevailed against Jabin, the king of Canaan, until they had destroyed Jabin, completely destroyed this Jabin, king of Canaan. As a result, ladies and gentlemen, of Barak's faith in God, and the great victory that was experienced over the Canaanites, the conclusion is that the Israelites prospered. And they prevailed. And they praised God. Chapter number 5, the whole chapter, is Deborah along with Barak leading the Israelites in worship and praise for the victory. And they had peace. Chapter 5, verse 31, and the land had rest or peace for 40 years. And you know the reason why? It is because Barak stepped out by faith in what God said. What we're seeing, ladies and gentlemen, is the only way to real prosperity, the only way to really prevailing over the enemy, whatever the enemy is in your life, the only way to real worship and praise, the only way to real peace, is to live by faith. And Barak is our demonstration of that. Man who lived by faith. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word and the example that you've given us and the truth you revealed to us. And pray that you'll bless your people in a special way tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.